chapter 13. Beginning in verse 21. Let's hear the word of God. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask again for your grace as we open your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over these last few weeks, we've been considering a very powerful moment in the closing days of Christ's ministry on earth. His preaching to the general public had ceased, and he's been concentrating on ministering to the men that he would leave behind to carry on, who would carry on the work. Gathering them together for supper, he demonstrates an extraordinary humility in the washing of the feet of his disciples. And in so doing, he provided an example for all of us to learn from of an unselfish and unconstrained service to one another. At the same time as he's doing this, he gives the disciples some assurance that they are clean in God's eyes. All of them, that is, except one. Peter, in his first epistle, in 1 Peter 4, he says in the 8th verse, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." If we love one another as we ought, it's not necessary that we pounce on every little indiscretion. You know, there are some people who actually live horrible lives because they spend their whole living hours going about pointing out the error, pointing out the wrong, the things that people are doing that are this and that, and they're not quite there. Often, so doing is their means of elevating themselves in their own perceived holiness. I remember many, many years ago, an individual who boasted that it was his ministry to go from church to church, and he had a ministry of rebuking. I mean, how much effort does it take to point out wrong? It really doesn't take any effort at all. I mean, we can walk into a Burger King and say, "You know what? You're not really eating that burger right. You know, that's not the way you handle it. You know, you're supposed to grab it with two hands. You're not supposed to have a one hand and then the other hand on a drink. You know." We can find wrong any place we choose to look for wrong and criticize anybody that we want. If Peter taught us that if we love one another, we ought not be doing that. That, you know, Love covers a multitude of sins. We don't have to be pointing things out all the time. And still, sometimes something must be said. There are times when things must be spoken. And those things might be difficult. And those things might make us uncomfortable. Because there's the worry, if you would, that what we have to say is not going to be received well. And it's going to end up in some kind of a turmoil, some kind of a fight. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that we are to speak the truth, not vindictively, but to speak it in love. We make our corrections in love. We give our edifications in love. He tells us to be careful with how we say things. Jesus here in this situation is in a place where he needs to speak a word. He needs to talk to his men. And he loves these guys. He loves these guys. He has information for them that they need to know. Even though he knows that it's a word that will be unsettling to them. And the scripture tells us that the truth of what he needs to say troubles him deeply. It troubles him in his soul. He says, guys, most assuredly, listen to what I have to say to you. It's vital. It's important. One of you will betray me. Understand the scene. There are 12 men in the culture, in the manner of the day, reclining around a supper table. Men who were taken from menial lives that they'd had, as fishermen, a tax collector, things that they did. Jesus chose these men to occupy what would become the most important office in the church. They would become apostles. And after the Apostle Paul comes along, that's the end of the apostles. There are no more apostles. There are guys in our modern times who like to present themselves as such. They're not. This was an exclusive group. And all these guys, they had been with Jesus. They'd done the ministering. They'd seen the different provocations against Christ. They'd seen the opportunities that the evil one had taken to try and kill Jesus before this time. And he saw those things, how Jesus delivered himself from those situations. They believed that they were all on the same team. For 3.5 years, day in, day out, they're with Jesus, and they're learning from him, and they're doing as he instructs them to do, and they all believe that they're on the same team. And now Jesus is pronouncing to them that one is a traitor. That room that night had to be one emotionally charged place. First experiencing the humility of Christ in the washing of feet, and now hearing this word. The feelings of disbelief and possibly suspicion suddenly fills that room. And you can almost see the eyes of one disciple going to the next disciple and quickly leaving. Making eye contact with the next guy over and saying, I can't believe that about him. I can't, no. This is too hard to accept. Lord, is it possible the strain of the moment has gotten to you? Is it possible you've just imagined something? Lord, we're all here. Remember, you sent us out two by two. We all went out doing the ministry. And we came back and we support you and we're here. And is it possible you're wrong? And then they quickly, who could it be? Who could it be? In Matthew's gospel, in the 26th chapter, this account is recorded. Matthew gives us some different information. We're told that they were sorrowful. And they dealt with the issue of doubt. Lord, is it I? One guy to the next guy to the next guy. Lord, is it me, Lord? Am I the one? You know, it's not an uncommon thing in this Christian life to have a season of doubt. To have a season where you just question your own salvation. You question your own Christianity. You may sit back and take an honest evaluation of your life and you say, I know where I'm falling short. I know from day to day where that old sin nature raises up and takes more advantage of me than I want to give it, but it does. And each day you wake in and you're determined, today's not going to be that day. Today I'm going to be so much better. And that day it seems like it turned out so much worse. And you say, I wonder if I am a Christian. I wonder if Jesus really loves me. You start to believe that, you know what, I guess I'm just not good enough. Well, you know, when these times occur, and if they haven't occurred in your life, I promise you they will. The evil one will take advantage of your low times to work on you and try to convince you that God, you're not God's child. And we start to think that we aren't good enough. You need to understand one thing for certain. You aren't good enough. You are not good enough. Nor will you ever be. But Jesus is. And our salvation, our Christian life, our faith is secured in Him and Him alone. Jesus' own words back in John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no means cast out. So on those days when you're low, On those days where you feel like you're just not living a Christian life. On those days where you feel like I can't possibly be loved by God because I just screw up way too much. Confess your sins and remember that Jesus says, I've got you. And you can't be lost. You didn't save yourself. Jesus saved you. Jesus doesn't have butterfingers. He has a good grip. And those who have come to him because the Spirit has brought them to him, he won't lose. Not one. You see, even the disciples, at this time of Christ's revelation to them, even the disciples had a moment of doubt. In their minds, they were uncertain as to, were they the one that was going to betray? Their questions were legitimate. We're also told in Matthew's 26th chapter, this question was asked by one disciple, and the question was hypocritical at its root. He said, Rabbi, is it I? Well, Judas knew that he was the scoundrel. Judas knew that he was the one. There was no doubt in his mind. There was no questioning as to maybe he was in error. He knew. And yet he still continued to play the role of a faithful disciple. The tension in that room that night had to be so thick you could cut it with a knife. As the disciples looked around at one another. And finally, Peter kind of gestures to John. You know, kind of ask him. Because the way they were assembled at the table, John was right next to Jesus. And understand that, you know, it was the custom. It was the way they did things then. They reclined at the table. It seems to me that that'd be so hard to eat that way. You know, they'd put a cushion down. They'd prop themselves up on their left elbow, and then they eat with their right hand while they're laying there. And that's okay. That's what they did. But John was next to Jesus, and Peter signals over to him. He said, "Hey, John, ask him." You know, we're all asking ourselves. We're all questioning ourselves. You know, let's get the information right from Jesus. So John kind of rolls back into the chest of Christ, and he says, "Lord, who is it? Who is it?" You know, the easiest way to get an answer is to ask a question. That's the easiest way to do it. I'm sure there's other ways, but the easiest way is just to ask a question. The thing you got to remember is that the answer that you get may not be precisely the answer that you're looking for. If Jesus had been like us, he would have announced the betrayer from the mountaintops. Say, hey guys, we got one in our midst that is a jerk. This guy is turned his back on us. He's going to give me up to the Sanhedrin. This guy. guy right here. But you see, even in this tense setting, Jesus is not like us. He maintains a degree of subtlety. Now, on the table is a dish. This dish is filled with a sauce made up of a variety of different fruits, some vinegar, some spices. And it was like, I don't know, you ever go, you go to some Italian restaurants, and sometimes they'll serve their bread, and they'll give you a little saucer with some olive oil and maybe some oregano in the thing. And you take, you know, it's there, you dip the bread in the thing and have a great time. It's tons of fun, I guess. But anyway, this bowl of sauce was there for the guys to dip their bread into. It was so, you know, you're not just eating this dry, unleavened stuff. You know, you get a little, jazz it up a little bit, you know, make your meal a fiesta or whatever they call it. So they're dipping their bread into this sauce and eating it, and Jesus answers John. Not loudly, he whispers to him, because John's right there. He didn't need to say, "Hey, John, this is who it's going to be." He just said, "Hey, listen. It's going to be the guy that after I've dipped the bread, that I give it to." And Jesus doesn't waste any time. Immediately he takes the bread, dips it into the bowl, and hands it off to Judas. Now, when we look at this situation, we see how Jesus handles this. There is a kindness involved here. A kindness not so much to Judas, but it was, in a way, a kindness to Judas, because Jesus didn't blab out that he's the guy. The kindness was more to the other 11. Jesus subtly exposing the betrayer kept the other guys from responding naturally. Because what would have been the natural impulse? The natural impulse on the guys would have been to turn on Judas and maybe kill him. Maybe abuse him a little bit, if not kill him. Think about it. Think about in your own personal life. Maybe there's been people that you've been acquainted with for years and years and years who suddenly went the other direction. And you felt a sense of betrayal. Your response was probably not to be overly kind to them. Because our nature says, you get me, I'm getting you. You smack me, I smack you twice as hard. And so Jesus, in the subtlety of the moment, is displaying a kindness, not only for Judas, but for the guys. He doesn't submit them to that temptation. He's not putting them in a place where their anger would be aroused and they would want to take vengeance on Judas. Judas, as we've mentioned before, has already embraced the idea of betrayal. His nature was inclined to it. He was greatly disappointed to find out that Jesus was not the Messiah that he thought him to be. That Jesus was not here to establish an earthly kingdom that he would somehow be a part of. So he was disappointed there. He was a greedy fellow. I always thought it interesting that Jesus put Judas in charge of the treasury, knowing that he was a greedy guy to begin with. So, I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us. We speculate. And, you know, Judas might have been skimming off the top. You know, when the offerings come in, he just, you know, that's a 10% for me, just handling fee, you know, kind of, you know, keeper of the keys or whatever. But he'd already embraced that idea that he would betray Christ. He decided how doing so would be beneficial to him. Perhaps thinking that, you know what, I've seen Jesus do his escape act before when they've come after him. I could turn him over to the Sanhedrin. I could make a couple of shekels and Jesus would get away. No harm, no foul. Nobody would be the wiser. But when Jesus hands him this bread, the deal is sealed. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Not physically, but in power. The things that Judas had already decided to do, Satan now empowers him to do. Where he no longer, whatever fears Judas might have had of being the betrayer, those are all gone. Judas now, upon receiving that bread, is hardened to the point where he is beyond salvation. He's hardened to the point where he's beyond hope. For Judas, upon the receiving of that bread from Christ, there's no turning back. And Jesus looks to him and says, make it quick. Let's get this done. We've reached the end of the walk. Go do what you got to do, but do it quick. Don't leave us hanging there. Don't keep lingering there. And Judas gets up and goes. And we look around the room at the other disciples and find out they're completely oblivious to what just happened. They don't know. They start talking amongst themselves. Oh, where's Judas going? I mean, this is a great big announcement that Jesus just gave us, and where's he going? And then it dawns on, well, you know, he is the treasurer. Maybe Jesus sent him to go get some supplies for the feast. You know? Well, we might need more stuff. Or maybe Jesus just now decided to send him out to give a donation to the poor. No clue. The disciples. But Judas was doing the work that he'd been elected to do. Judas was playing his part in the doings that would ultimately lead to Christ's victory over sin and death. Judas has been forever, from this point, the object of our despising. There was no chance for him to be reconciled to Christ. He was chosen for that moment in time. And to this day, if someone betrays us in some way, or someone wrongs us in some way. It's not uncommon to call him a Judas. The reputation has lived on thousands of years. But it had to be done. And it had to be done to expedite God's plan. In a few days, Jesus was going to pay the ultimate price for you. For people who are naturally opposed to him, he would pay the ultimate price. For people who naturally hate him, for people who naturally have nothing that whatsoever that they want to do with him, he would accept the Father's wrath. For people that he loves. Thank God. Let's pray.